We will pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin. You can use the time if you need to for a rebound. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue this study. We wrap it up tonight or tomorrow night. And in doing so, we have examined how you are able to transfer your divine thought to us through a system. And understanding that system is imperative for spiritual growth. Ignorance of it delays us in our advance, if it even gets started. And so in our country today, we have a lot of ignorance of what you have to say to us in your Bible, although the Bible is held out by Christians as an imperative. But knowing how to use the system becomes the responsibility of every believer. And so we thank you for the passages we've studied and now the review of it. We'll pull things together, and therefore we will not in any way not be held responsible for the failure to utilize it in our advance. Motivate us by this concept as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I'll go slowly tonight. We have a number of verses to note in review. We did note the evaluation tribunal in our studies on Sunday and summed up with verses 12 through 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We will revisit those verses later in our examination and review tonight, but I'll try to go slowly so that we can move through each verse and note the very important concepts that emerge in each. I think I'll plop down here and see if I can find a certain visual. It's in here somewhere. That one right there. I have been asked over 30 years, but fairly recently someone wanted to know where this particular visual emerged, how it did, and from what passage. And, of course, one of them is noted, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 16. Actually, the breakdown of the visual occurs or begins in verse 9. That's where we will resume tonight. And the breakdown of that particular visual emerges from that passage. But that's only part of it, and we were able to see other aspects of divine revelation to us and how that occurs. So you can see that as human beings, fallen, flawed, ignorant, certainly we do not possess divine omniscience. And to acquire divine thought is something we ought to find a staggering prospect. But there is a system by which we can acquire divine thought. And God has developed this system. We have observed it from three aspects. And so we will review them tonight and try and pull from these verses some of the important aspects that are found therein. Now, the theme Paul has taken begins in 1 Corinthians 2, 9, and it continues to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. He's making the effort to warn the reversionistic believers in Corinth of their spiritual life and how it is powerless without the being led by the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you're out of fellowship, then there is no spiritual life available to you. The recall of proper biblical concepts to therefore submit to the circumstances you face are non-functional. And so how believers get out of fellowship or why they do is normal. To understand why you're sinning and how to recover from it becomes a very simple program of simple confession to get the filling of the Holy Spirit reinstalled. Only through Him can proper recall occur and then application. And at the same time, there's also the spiritual growth requirement of all believers. We are to become good soldiers for Christ, and we are to learn how to do battle in the invisible war. And to do that, we have to know the artillery that gives us a successful conclusion in these battles. And that means spiritual growth. The artillery we have is thought. So it's imperative to understand how the system gets activated. And once activated, then what? So a lot of people confess their sins before a Bible class and be filled with the Holy Spirit. But if they don't concentrate, if they're not interested, if it's too deep for them or whatever the excuse, then they don't really accomplish anything under the filling and power of the Holy Spirit. So this whole system becomes extremely important, especially for believers today. For if we are going to be good soldiers for Christ, we have to be effectual soldiers with artillery in the soul and a lot of it, and the interest in acquiring more. So Paul represents the process by which the believer is able to learn, to retain, and then apply. See, that's a process. Learn it, retain it, apply it. And if you're not doing that, then you can't function very successfully and efficiently on the battlefield. What you're doing is trying to apply the thinking of God. And that's not an easy thing to do unless you go through the system. And so it cannot be obtained outside the bubble. That's not going to happen. So the process is developed within this section of 1 Corinthians and gives us an overview of what is required of all believers if they wish to become pharmakoi in the Lord's failings. Now, this is a classical Greek word, pharmakoi. You'll see in the footnote below. Pharmakos is singular and pharmakoi is plural. And it is interpreted and translated as fighting before or in front. And it refers to the front rank in the Greek phalanx and therefore can be translated simply as front rankers. Now, in the Lord's phalanx, that means that you are putting yourself in an imaginary battle. And however prepared you are to do battle determines what rank and file you're in. And therefore, the front rank is what is necessary. The front ranker is the guy that is a veteran. He's been through the wars and the battles, has done well and survived, which is very difficult to do in that kind of warfare. And so you have those that are on the front rank. They're the veterans. They're the ones who know how to do battle. They're the ones with the experience. They're the ones with the know-how. So that is the challenge of the believer, to learn how to fight effectively in the invisible war that is instructed and schooled by the genius of all creation, and that would be Lucifer. He's the smartest guy out there. That's the guy you're up against. And so in order to be successful consistently, you have to acquire knowledge that supersedes his, and that would be divine thought. And there is a way to do it. God has revealed it, and this passage is one of the major references. So an expanded reading of these verses provides us with the details of the process. Now, there are see if I can drill down to these. I want to use two visuals, one of which I've pieced together tonight. There's a little bit of cleaning that needs to be done here, but I think it'll satisfy us as we move through. This is the system of divine didactics. It's called bibliology. It's a subdivision of systematic theology. And we've looked at this. And it comes up in this passage. So that had to be referenced. And therefore, here we see it in the Greek. We're going to see a number of Greek words that pop up in the passage. And they have, because of the certain endings that they have different definition. But overall, it's going to give you the entire system. So let's go starting now with 1 Corinthians 2:9. Let's take this verse. We'll take each one of them individually and note what they present for us. As it is written. Okay, now we've got divine revelation. If it's written down, then it is absolute truth. And whoever wrote it, in this case Isaiah, whoever wrote it received it from God through revelation. And you can see here that once they get the information, they are to write it down, and that's inspiration. And the Holy Spirit's involved in all of this through endowment as far as Isaiah is concerned. So as it is written means that we're about to receive information of divine content. And it is contained in the Tanakh, and it is a repetition here in the New Testament Greek of the Hebrew in Isaiah 64 verse 4. As it is written, things which the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard is referencing empirical thought. Empiricism has to do with acquiring knowledge through experience or through maybe conducting experiments and determining from the experiment whether something is true. And that's empirical information. And some people will not believe a thing is true unless it is proved empirically, and especially through science these days. If science says such and such is true, then that is absolute truth. But what we're seeing in this exposition is that empirical knowledge is not necessarily absolute truth. Obviously, there are things that are true. We observe them, we catalog them, we learn about them, and therefore we have to deal with them. That's empirical truth, but God's knowledge is absolute. Empiricism is learned. And so that's quite the different thing. So eye has not seen, nor has ear heard. People can see and hear, or one or the other, in order to acquire knowledge, and which have not entered the heart. There's the cardia, that means the soul, and therefore of man, and therefore rationalism. It enters into the heart. This is an acquisition of knowledge. And if it enters into the heart, then we've got this. It moves over to this side. This is information that you understand and believe, and it moves over from the soul's area of nous here. That's common grace, academic understanding. You vote for it right here. It moves into the cardia, and you have cognizance of divine thought, and it's epinosis. So that's all good. And the concept for someone outside this sphere is that the knowledge they receive is human knowledge. And human knowledge cannot be compared to divine knowledge, and that is what Paul is saying here. You can learn all of these things through empiricism and rationalism, but it cannot be depended upon as absolute truth in every circumstance. If you want to understand absolute truth, you have to get it from God, who has a system to track it for you all the way down to your cardia. And you have to get involved in that system in order to acquire that knowledge. So that's where he's going. That's the first verse of this, verse 9. And then all the things that God has prepared for them who love him. So that's the summation. Paul is concluding by saying that through empiricism and rationalism, there are things that you cannot understand that go beyond those particular avenues of acquiring knowledge. And those avenues can just go so far. So things which the eye has not seen or ear heard are referencing what is noted at the bottom, what God has prepared for those who love him. You cannot get that information through these systems of learning, rationalism and empiricism. And therefore, we move down all the things that God has prepared. That's all the revelation that he's given us. We can understand all of that through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that comes up as we move along. And, of course, for those who love him, how do we express true love for God? We have a love for the Word of God, and that love inspires us to acquire that knowledge through the system he's provided. Okay? Now, if you're not into the system, you're not going to get the information, and that's not loving God. It says it right there. Things, by the way, mean spiritual phenomena. So when you back up and go to our other things here, you have spiritual phenomena that's involved in the revelation of Scripture. The revelation is here, so it has to go somewhere. People are going to be involved in this. And those people have to do with those who wrote Scripture, so they're inspired to put it in writing under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when they do that, there's going to have to be someone to take it off the page and communicate it to whoever's interested. And that's been going on for more than 3 millennia. It took about, let's say, 1,000 years, round figures, to get both Testaments completed. And once that happened, then, it's written down, completed canon, then the canon had to be determined. That took up to about the 5th century A.D. And so once the canon was determined, then you have the Bible completed in the Old and New Testaments. And with that, you have a text with which then there are those with the spiritual gifts in the church age that can communicate that to those who are interested. And efficiency in this really wasn't accomplished until recently, really. The more I look at the way people evaluated Scripture for communication to others and the systems that they used, I'm buffaloed. That only fairly recently, over the last maybe 150 years, has anybody really done a good job at this. Even those that got us out of the dark ages of Catholicism around early 1500s, these people were absolute heroes in what they did. There's no question about this. And we've seen some of the problems, though, that emerged as different individuals like Calvin and Luther and Zwingli, etc., were putting together systematic theology, and they disagreed with each other. And so you have a problem right there, and that goes back to 1500. So we're looking at, what are we now? I can't do the math. Like over 500 years of people still arguing. Protestant denominationalism is scattered here and yon and abroad, each having its own system of theology that they preach and say that other people are wrong. That's, in my opinion, free exercise. But nevertheless, as my old friend used to say, everybody may be wrong, but only one person is right. So the person that's right is God. And you have to figure out a way to develop a system and discover the system that he has provided in order to get the right theology. And so the Holy Spirit has to be behind this whole thing. The Holy Spirit's involved in every one of these. And without the Holy Spirit, it's not happening. How about this? Revelation. To whom did he reveal? 40-some-odd guys. So were they prepared? Apparently so. He steered and led and directed the formation of the Old Testament canon, the Tanakh, in three categories. And then there's the inspiration is to write it down. And it's immutable, inerrant truth. So where do you go for absolute truth? Well, first of all, you go to the Bible, but then you got to learn how to get the information out of there and into your cardia. And that's a tough row to hoe if you're not paying attention and going to church and doing the work of concentrating and getting the system down and learning how to do this. And people are not getting this. It's all this stuff that goes on in the denominational churches. I don't want to get into that. It makes me mad. But you have to learn this, and it's a system. And whatever you engage in life and you enter into that to make a living, for example, whatever you enter into, there is a way to do it properly and professionally. And you have to learn that to be successful. So if you're going to be a successful Christian, you've got to learn this system. So there's that. Now let's go to verse 10. But in opposition to empiricism and rationalism, but to us, dative of advantage of the conjunction ego. But to us, God has revealed to our advantage. Also, we have the word apokalupto. This is God revealing to us an aorist active indicative of that verb. And it means the removal of a veil. Until you get the Holy Spirit involved in instructing you about God's Word, there is a veil of non-understanding that drops across your soul. And you can't get it until you get the Holy Spirit to remove that veil. And that's confession alone to God alone. But to us, that's ego. But to us, God has revealed them through the Holy Spirit. What's the them? Well, that is the information that he has revealed to this group of individuals here who wrote it down. But to us, God has revealed them. These are the doctrines. This is absolute thought. This is absolute truth. Reveal them through the Holy Spirit. There's the teacher. For the Holy Spirit investigates all things, even the inscrutable things of God. Now, therefore, the things of God are inscrutable, can't be understood in the proper context unless there is the Holy Spirit bringing you to that level of thought. For a divine thought is inscrutable when you compare it to empiricism and rationalism. You cannot go there. Now listen to me. When you learn these things and then you want to apply them to your daily lives, you are mistaken if you allow human viewpoint to guide you in the application of those ideas. And I mean by that this. We are of a different breed of cat here. The world has its system and its ways and its approaches to dealing with life. There are incidences that occur. There are circumstances. There are things not on your daytimer. There are people. There are any number of exigencies that can occur in a given day. And you cannot go back to wheel tracks of wickedness and think you're applying Bible doctrine. That's what the inscrutability concept means here. You're not dealing with your regular functionary of human viewpoint. Do not mesh the two together and go to human viewpoint solutions when you need to go to divine viewpoint solutions, and they are different from the world. And we have a tendency not to want to go there. Verse 11, but who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man? And this is human viewpoint verse. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man? Spirit is used in many ways in the passages that we're noting. And here it has to do with a man's cognitive abilities, human abilities. Human rationales. So human reasoning based on empiricism or rationalism is a way to net that out. Okay, but who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? His inventory of ideas based on human viewpoint. And that varies with the individual. Even so, the thoughts of God, that's divine omniscience, He knows all that is knowable. He's reduced what we need to know down to this revelation. We don't know all that God knows. He has told us all of that. The content of His knowledge is so far beyond what we have even available to us, it is staggering. We can't get there. So He hasn't told us the entire omniscient field of His thought. But we've got what we need to know here in the revelation. And that's what's being taught here. Even so, the thoughts of God, the revelation, divine omniscience, it's a portion of it. No one knows. Making reference to unbelievers cannot understand them, and believers cannot acquire them without the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We don't have any assets when we come into a church building unless the Holy Spirit's there with us. He's the teacher. See, I can go back down to this thing here. This is a communicator here. All he's doing is communicating. Now, he's got a job to do there. That's understandable and accepted. But who's doing the teaching is here, Didasco. And that has to be communicated to the human spirit, which means a believer. And the believer has to go through a pneumatikos, which is one of our words. Comes from this passage, quite obviously. There it is right there. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 16, we're going to run into four of those. Each one having a different aspect of all of this. And therefore, pneumatikos, that just has to do with what's being communicated. And that's in the human spirit. And then once the human spirit gets that all fleshed out, then it comes down to the soul. And you know this is academic understanding. You have to use gnosis to get that. And then once you've got it, oh, I believe that. And it comes over here, cardia, cognizance of divine thought, epinosis. Okay, let's go through this again. But who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man, meaning human reasoning? Even so, the thoughts of God, that's divine omniscience, category revelation. No one knows. Thoughts of God, no one knows. Who doesn't know this? A person, an unbeliever, cannot understand them, and believers cannot acquire them without the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's going on in Corinth? They are arguing over which pastor they like the best. Therefore, they're out of fellowship. Sit down, shut up, take it, fake it till you make it. Whether it's Apollos or Paul, sit down and shut up. All of you are just awful. You're Corinthians, for Pete's sakes. God knows what you did today. Shut up. Get filled with the Holy Spirit and pay attention. Verse 12. Now we have received in its entirety. What's entirety here? Go to your chart. Let's go back to the chart and see what entirety is. Entirety is right here. The canon of Scripture written down. Genesis to Revelation. Now we have received in its entirety, namely the canon, and in perpetuity it is immutable and inerrant, cumulative aorist of Lambano. In its entirety and in perpetuity, not the spirit of the world that relies on logical systems of rationalism and empiricism, but in contradistinction from the Holy Spirit, who is from the source of God, so that we may come to know the intensive perfect of oida, indicating completed action with existing results, so that we may come to know things, divine viewpoint, freely given to us by God, which means we get it in grace. All you got to do is confess your sins and concentrate. And the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. And you will wind up with divine thought. Now, therefore, divine knowledge is not of human wisdom, but it is revealed by God through the Holy Spirit. Now, in the margin, there's some glossolalia on the left there. And 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and following are going to reference some of these words. We actually will see them emerge in this divine didactics in Greek. And the next three verses, I would say, is where the power is located. And really emerges in three different categories, as we noted. So verse 13, which things we apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers also communicate, not in words taught by human wisdom. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but by those illuminations, synkrino, it's a category of bibliology, illumination, go back to it in a minute. I want to get through with the verse, of the Holy Spirit. But by those illuminations of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look over here. I think we need to stop right here. You've got a number of pneuma T's along in here. So pneuma T kois is a masculine plural of pneuma T. There's your English. Pneuma T kois. Pneuma T kos is a root word. So it's spiritual phenomena. We'll see that at the end of our verses here in a moment. Spiritual phenomena, the inventory of truth. In bibliology, it's called revelation. What is that? Whatever is revealed, the entire canon is that. Spiritual stuff. Which things we apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers also communicate, not in words taught by human wisdom, but by those illuminations of the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual phenomena, pneumatikos, spiritual phenomena, everything that God has revealed to us in the canon, with spiritual systems, pneumatika. And that means system. System of bibliology, grace apparatus for perception, operation Z, spirituality, meaning the filling of the Holy Spirit. All of these come together as a tapestry of power that avails us to understand divine thought. So if you'll see in the glosses on the left here, pneumatikos is plural masculine, referring to the content of divine truth found in Scripture. Pneumatika, see, pneumatikos. That's your root word. It's right behind each other at the very end of the verse. And so, but they have different endings, and both of them are plural. Now, the first one is masculine, and it's talking about phenomena. What are the phenomena? The phenomena are whatever God reveals. Okay, we're going to get around to that. Whatever passage you're in, there's some spiritual phenomena within there. And it is going to be communicated to spiritual systems. And the systems have to do with those things we've been noting in the study. What are the systems? Well, GAP started the discussion. And then GAP is also Operation Z. But also we then went to the fact you had to be spiritual in order to access that system. And that is the filling of the Holy Spirit so he can be the teacher. And then, of course, it has to do with the development of how we get the thinking of God. And that's called bibliology in several categories that we've noted. Hope you're keeping up with this. Now, anakrino is a word we're going to run into next in verse 14. And then we'll note another pneumatikos derivation. It's pneumatikos. So let's go with verse 14. The soulish man, that means dichotomous, he doesn't have a human spirit. The soulish man, having no human spirit, cannot accept spiritual phenomena, that's divine thought, because they are folly. See, what the unbeliever cannot do is understand divine thought. It's above him, it's beyond him, and thinks it's folly. That's stupid, he says. And that's Maria. Lack good sense, foolish ideas. That's what he thinks. Because they are discerned, anakrino, illuminated, pneumatikos, status quo spirituality, illuminated to someone it is filled with a spirit. And the unbeliever is not. See that? I'm going to do it again. Verse 13, which things we apostles, look what's going on here. The apostles communicated, evangelists, rounded up new believers, pastor teachers communicated, also communicate, not in words taught by human wisdom. It's almost like a science fiction deal coming into a church. What people come in and intend to do is to acquire information, immutable and inerrant and beyond human capacity, and then try to understand it. And then all of a sudden, through a spiritual system from sources we cannot see. No empiricism, no rationalism. We cannot see the source we depend upon. We, through faith, accept this, that the Holy Spirit will fill us and teach us when we are clear on sins confessed. And with that magic, with that grace, with that power, we can begin to acquire the thinking of God, which nobody else can do. Not taught by human wisdom, but by those illuminations, synkrino, a category of bibliology, illuminations of the Holy Spirit. How's that done? Combining spiritual phenomena, whatever's communicated, divine truth contained in doctrines from the pulpit, with spiritual systems, the system that enables you to grasp the divine thought and make it real to you, pushing it over into the cardia. Therefore, that's pneumatika, spiritual systems of bibliology, GAP, Operation Z, spirituality, meaning the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 14. The soulish man, the dichotomous individual who has no human spirit, cannot accept spiritual phenomena because they are folly to him, because they are discerned, anakrino, illuminated, in pneumatikos. That means, under pneumatikos, status quo spirituality, meaning the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, he didn't leave anything out. This whole system is repeated over and over and over. And when you get through all of this, you find out that now you have acquired divine thought, but it has to be in that system. Verse 15. I think we have anacrino here. I've promised to reference it. Anacrino, illumination of divine truth within the believer's soul. And pneumatikos is mentioned, that status quo spirituality. By means of this, it's noted in the margin, by means of status quo spirituality and under the filling and teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, you've got a different ending here, and it means something else than the one we repeated earlier. Now, verse 15, but he who is spiritual, that's pneumatikos, and here we have the root word, actually, and it's spiritual perception through illumination. Discerns, anacrino, hear all things spiritual phenomena. That's what this discernment means. When you discern things, you're discerning spiritual phenomena. And previously we saw that as pneumatikos in a previous verse. But now we have anacrino, it means to discern. What are you discerning? We're discerning spiritual phenomena. Yet he himself cannot be judged or evaluated. Evaluation here is anacrino. And that is a static present, a condition which is assumed as perpetually existing. What does that mean? It means that once you get divine thought, you cannot be challenged. People cannot say to you or imply that you're wrong about that. Now, I'm telling you, no need to get in a debate with people. That's not your business. People don't understand it because they think it's foolish. But they can't really argue because they don't have the system available to them to go into whatever the subject has to be to see if they can understand it on the same level you do, and then they'll have the status to argue possibly. So that's what we get out of that. You can't, in other words, be judged or evaluated or legitimately criticized by anyone. Why? Because you have gone through the process of allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you divine thought, which you now possess and may utilize in your life, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and have a little doctrine and know how to do it. Then verse 16 concludes the chapter. For who is qualified to inform the omniscience of the Lord? Now get this. There are those who would instruct God on how he ought to be thinking and dealing with people. Okay? Let's instruct God now. We're going to put ourselves up there as a critique of God the Father, who possesses omniscience, whose righteousness is always correct, who therefore functions under a policy of grace. And he is going through from his grace and his love for us, he's going to allow us a system if we access it, so that we can understand his divine thought. Yet, there would be those who, under verse 16, who is qualified to inform the omniscience of the Lord, that we will instruct him. Who is that? He sums up the chapter, actually, by this final comment, but we have the revelation, Tanakh and New Testament. We have the revelation of Christ. It says the mind of Christ in many of your English translations, but the revelation is the issue. What is in the mind of Christ? The revelation. Old and New Testaments. He understood to the nth degree the content of the Tanakh and the New Testament. That's how he could argue so successfully with the Dufi that came across his path. Sadducees, Pharisees, Herodians, varied and sundered ilk that crossed his path. He could debate them. And he would do so in such a way that they were just stunned when he said it. How can this man come up with all of this? He's a Messiah. Now we get in to some more advance on this in 1 Corinthians 3:1. Now, I've told you this and you know this, that when the canon was written by the guys, back up here, when this inspiration deal was going on, there were no chapters and verses. So you need to look. We start at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, and then we move all the way through 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. Okay? And there's no chapter, there's no verse deal. So we move out of 16 into verse 17, in essence. Okay? So you understand the subject's not changing here. 1 Corinthians 3, 1. I, brethren, meaning believers, could not, ook, expressing direct and full negation. So this is a negative. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. So what is our word spiritual here? Pneumatikos is used for the word spiritual. And therefore, that is making reference to the spiritual status of an individual through illumination. So spirituality is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, to be spiritual, you have to utilize that concept in order to acquire divine thought. And you do that through illumination, Bible study, Holy Spirit instructing you. The more you know, the more spiritual you become in the sense that you have more knowledge than you did the Bible class before. But conversely, as unto carnal. In other words, that's where you are, buddy. You people at Corinth are carnal. In fact, you are the... In the dictionary where you have the word carnal, they have pictures of people from Corinth. How about that? There they are, sitting down, fat, dumb, and happy, thinking they're somebody, and they're dumb as a post. And they're out of fellowship, and they're at war with each other. And they've gone back to their old behavior patterns, and they're just absolutely ridiculous. But they think they're somebody. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but conversely as unto carnal. Sarkonauts, men of the flesh, controlled by the sin nature. As to infants, Nepios, preschool children, but in Christ. So you see here, I have another diagram somewhere. Punch through here. Oh, there it is. See what he's saying to them is they're over here. This is where they are. Verse 1, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual. Oh, see this, spirituality. All right, that's good. Have me a little sign here. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but conversely as unto carnal. Carnality, right there. Okay? But as unto carnal. As to infants, Nepios, preschool children. Now, do you think that somebody in the Corinthian church, when they read this, somebody had to stand up and read this? And when he gets to Nepios, you're just a bunch of preschool children, which means you're dumb, stupid, ignorant. And they feel dissed by this. And they get out with signs and say, we can't have any kind of thing, speech going on. This cannot be allowed in genteel society and so on. But he's called them, but listen to this. They're in Christ. They're up here. Eternal relationship, union with Christ. All of these things, eternal security, all these things that Christ possesses, they possess, all right here. Here's where they are positionally. They're saved, they will go to heaven when they die, and when they get there, they're going to be naked. Because down here, this is where they lived. In carnality, they were not in spirituality. And if they ever got there, they were so involved in the contretemps that raged throughout the church that they couldn't stay in fellowship long enough to learn anything. Now, does this define the spiritual decline of client nation America in the 21st century? Why is it we have the downtrend of Christianity in America, which is supposed to be a client nation? It is because of this right here. We have turned to Corinth. And so, we go on to the next verse. I have fed you milk to drink. We got to be positive to the milk, you know. You can't go back. How long have you been at this? I've been going to church, hadn't missed a Sunday in 15 years. Well, have you been filled with the Spirit in all that time? Well, I'm sure I've drifted here and there. Well, would you like to start over? Go back to the base one where you were 15 years ago, which means 2000. Doesn't seem that long ago, does it? Well, nevertheless, you're back in the year 2000, and let's start with the milk again. Let's start with 1 John 1:9. Okay? Write that down. And then they'll say, well, I've heard all of this. I've heard all of this. I've fed you milk to drink. That's soteriology plus basic doctrines, not solid food, not advanced doctrines. For you were not able to receive it. That's a low doctrinal frame of reference. If you can't understand it, it means you don't have the wheel tracks to bring in a constellation to understand what's just been taught. And so you take it off under here and you put that bone on the side of the plate. You have to wait till later. When somebody teaches something that maybe add up to that, you get that. Okay, I got me two doctrines now. At this time, you still are not able. Right now, you just are stuck. You're out of fellowship. You can't function as a believer. You're certainly not a front ranker. You're not even a back ranker. You're back in Athens. You're back in with the Lacedaemonians. And you are trying to get your life together so you're strong enough to just hold up a shield. You can't get your sword up. You're not worthy to be on the battlefield. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I have fed you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. That means they puked it. They threw up solid doctrine. What they need to do is go back and drink milk. They'd probably throw up the milk. Sweet milk's good. I used to drink it when I was little. Chocolate chip cookies. So what have you got here? It's not solid food because you're not able to receive it. At this time, you're not able. You're not able. Go to the hospital. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:3, for you are still functioning on the energy of the flesh. See, we keep plugging away through here. It's not getting any better. Not getting any better. And this passage, I know, Dana, let's Xerox these pages and send it to all these churches around here and say, we've just suggested y'all teach this in your 22 minutes. Come the next Sunday you have. Let's do this for a while. Let's get everybody out of the sweet milk stage. For you are still functioning on the energy of the flesh, active sin nature producing human good. What is human good? I'm going to define it down at the bottom. This is footnote 6. Failure to advance spiritually results in ignorance of biblical problem-solving devices, including rebound. Such a believer functions on human viewpoint, producing personal sin, human good, and evil. He functions on the same character traits, behavior patterns, and lifestyle of the unbeliever. Well, it says here, you're still functioning on energy of the flesh, producing human good. Since there is jealousy, zealous includes envy, jealousy, anger, and wrath, and strife, eris, contention, and wrangling among you, you keep on being carnal, out of fellowship, and keep on walking, peripateo, see footnote 6 below, we just noted, as mere men, unregenerate. You're acting like unbelievers, all of you. You're lost over there in Corinth. You had some doctrine, you didn't stay with it, now I can't even feed you sweet milk. You are out of fellowship, You think what's being taught is foolish, and now you're arguing on who the best teacher is, like it matters who the teacher is. It doesn't matter. No wonder Apollos is on the verge of leaving. Why teach a brick wall? Why do that? He's better off moving down the road to somebody that's positive. Paul is trying to pull the fat out of the fire with this epistle here. Can I get your attention? Can I get your attention? Are you just too out of it? When one of you says, I'm for Paul, and another, I'm for Apollos, are you not carnal men? What then is Apollos, and what then is Paul? Get the word, servants, diakonos. Okay, let's note footnote 7. Paul and Apollos are on the same team. Paul has his duty before God, and that is primarily to evangelize these people in Corinth to the point of where he can found a church, the founding of the church at Corinth. He probably taught some basic doctrines like rebound and so on, and then he moved on. He had other places to go, and then in comes Apollos, who is very dynamic according to the Scriptures. He is well-versed in the Scriptures, it says. He, therefore, is very eloquent in the way he presents the doctrine. And maybe he was too eloquent. Maybe these people are too stupid for an eloquent communicator. But nevertheless, there he is giving them absolute truth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and they're supposed to be consuming it under the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's not working. Eventually, he left. Why? Why speak to people which says in this passage, you're imitating the unbeliever, unregenerate? They can't process the information, so why spend your time? So it goes on. Paul is an intellectual genius, but Apollos is an eloquent speaker. Paul is shy and reserved, while Apollos is an extrovert. Both are mighty in the Scripture. Then let's note servants. Look who's called servants. Who are the servants? Apollos and Paul. Servants. They consider themselves to be servants. They're not high and mighty, want to be called the reverend and all of that business. No, I'm here to teach Bible doctrine to you. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you might get some of it. So, servants is the key word. Listen to this. 1 and 2 Corinthians were among the first epistles written by Paul, whereas the word diakonos, from which we get the word deacon, used to refer to deacons. It does not occur until his latter epistles written between 5 and 10 years later. Diakonos is not used to specify deacons for another 5 to 10 years, depending on which source you go to. Here it simply means a servant. So he's a pastor teacher. He's an apostle. He calls himself a servant. That's called humility. Servants through whom you believed in the Lord. Paul evangelized some, Apollos evangelized some. Paul taught a little doctrine, so did Apollos. The different individuals, different communicating techniques, but nevertheless it was all uncut truth. Then he goes into this. To finish up, through whom you believed in the Lord, even as the Lord gave to every man that believes in Christ. Okay, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered. So he planted or founded the church. Apollos came in and watered with Bible doctrine so that they could grow. Salvation, that's a 2-second project at most. Then you move into phase two of the Christian way of life, which is spiritual growth. And like a plant, and this is the season for plants, thank God. Plants are turning green now. This is good news. And so you have a plant there, and it needs water, and so you pour water in there, and I've seen this happen. Joe Henner does this. You pour water in there, and the leaves get a little greener, and then it sprout out with new pieces, and it grows up a little bit. And you pour more water, and it does the same thing. That's what he's talking about here. There's a spiritual growth where the water is the Word. And then you begin to grow because you get the kinds of things that we've studied as far as neurology is concerned. In the brain, you have a wheel track. Then you have associations where one other doctrine or concept or idea is on the same plane and subject matter as the first, so you link those two up. And if you look at the neural pathways that have all of these millions of things interlocking, and therefore when you recall two things rather than one. Then there's another one, and another, and you build constellations, so there's entire doctrine, even branches of theology that emerge in your knowledge. It takes time. I planted, Apollos watered. But God was causing the growth. Verse 7. So neither the one who plants counts for anything, nor the one who waters, but God who causes the growth. And it has to be the filling of the Holy Spirit, the system and all this business. Now the one that plants and the one who waters works as a team. See that? Paul plants, Apollos waters. They work as a team. This is teamwork. But each shall receive his own reward according to his own production. Each will receive his own reward according to his own production. Everybody works as a team. Now take down at Alabama if they're going to have a football team this year. You've got a guy that's playing, let's say, a tackle, and he weighs 320 pounds and is 6'4", and runs a 4.240. But a guy that is a wide receiver has been watching him and says, you know, I think I can do that. I can do tackle. And so he goes in there, 195, 6'3". And he can run a 3.940 maybe. But he's going to be a tackle against other Southeastern Conference linemen. But I'm going to be a tackle. And that is not going to work. Because he's not playing the position that he is hired to play. I mean that seriously, that he is hired to play. The other guy, that's what he does. And he can't be wide receiver either. He can't go over there and be right. He's got to be here. Batting helmets with that guy across the line. Wherever you are, if you're in a church, there are certain things that you are designed to do here. You are designed to do whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do, and then you do it professionally. But you don't run around over yonder and decide, you know, I've decided I'm going to be the pastor now. I'm going to start telling people at Tea and Crumpets, for example, I'm going to start telling you exactly really what Pastor Griffin ought to have said today, and therefore here we go. So you're not playing your position. And that dog will not hunt. And so that person over there will take seriously what you said, and they will decide that they should be a deacon since they agree with him. But he's not a deacon. He may become one, but not now since you've decided I'm going to be one. We don't go out for deacon here. We don't go out for pastor here. I went out for pastor back in 1984. And for whatever the reason, they smoked dope or something, but they decided that they were going to hire me. So up I come, and I do a few little Bible classes, and they said, oh, that was just wonderful. And so they decided to hire me. And the dope smoking continues for 30 years. So you get the picture here. No, now the one that plants and the one who waters works as a team. But each shall receive his own reward according to his own production. 4, we are God's fellow workers, each believer has his function in the plan of God. Find out what the Holy Spirit wants you to do and then do that. And eventually, everybody will be functioning where they need to be and will have a system. You are God's field. So that's an agricultural example here in the illustration, functionaries in the divine plan. If you have a field, you've got to have people to work in the fields. And there are people who chop cotton and people who pick cotton. People who plant cotton, people who water cotton. People who take cotton to the gin, people who bring the money back from the gin. I mean, everybody's got a job to do here. Functionaries in the divine plan. And then God's building, this is the agricultural illustration, constructing an edifice of divine thought within a divine process. Repeat, the architectural illustration, we're going to build a superstructure on the foundation of Christ. Okay, it says, God's building. In other words, go back to the first. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So there's going to be a building here. You're going to build it in your soul. The architectural illustration, therefore, gives the illustration of a superstructure built on Christ. And then His Word is going to be the superstructure. Therefore, an edifice of divine thought within a process. And that's all I've got to say about that. Father, we thank You for the opportunity and privilege of looking at this passage. It is our prayer that we would take it seriously and go through it and understand it precisely all of the aspects of what You have provided in grace. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.